You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Proverbs, the second chapter, Proverbs chapter 2. The text I'm going to share is actually a text that I preached 2 years ago here. And as you know, if you've been here for some time, I rarely go back and preach the same text twice. But in this case, the issues dealt with in this chapter are especially on my heart in these days, and I wanted to take the time, thought it'd be good for us, helpful for us, edifying for our church, to be reminded of these things. This morning, Proverbs 2, we read beginning at verse 1, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. The Word of God says this, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity, to guard the paths of justice, and he keeps the way of his holy ones. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good track. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will keep you, discernment will guard you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who are glad to do evil, and they rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their tracks, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the foreign woman who flatters with her words, who forsakes the close companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks descend to the dead. All who go to her will not return, and they will not reach the paths of life. So that you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be torn away from it." Let's go to our God together in prayer. Our Lord, we gather today as your people, having had the joy and the privilege of hearing your word read, praying together, witnessing the testimony of someone whom you've saved in the waters of baptism. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to exhort each other today, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And now we especially thank you for the privilege to gather around your word and to hear it declared. We sit together as a needy people, more needy than we recognize. Almost always, that's true. And so we ask that you would bless this next hour. Help me, Lord, to preach. Be at work in my mind, my heart, through my lips as I share your word, and be at work in our hearts as we listen. Strengthen us today, Lord, to receive the things you have for us. We pray for those in our midst who don't know Jesus. We pray that you would save even today. But we gather each Lord's Day as your people, as your church, and we need your word. We need to be washed. We need to be corrected. We need to be prepared. We need to be fortified. We need your word this day. Please be with us, Lord. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a chaotic world. We live in chaotic times, confusing times. On any given day, we are made aware of one more tragedy, one more unbelievable thing that has happened in our world that we could have never imagined not too long ago, but now happening with more and more regularity. We meet with things on a weekly basis, a monthly basis, that break our hearts. It's not new, of course. Ever since the fall of Adam, the world of humanity has known darkness, difficulty. It wasn't long after the fall that the world met with its first murder, as one brother murdered another. So the world has always been a dark place since the fall, but there are seasons in the history of the world, there are seasons in the history of a civilization when times are darker than at other times. This is a very common thing that I disagree with, but you hear people say it. Well, times have always been dark, saying that in a way as to suggest there's no real difference between one time in world history and another time in world history. Yeah, things may be dark right now in one way or another, but they've always been dark. Things have always been like this, is the implication. Things have always been like this. I don't agree with that at all. There are seasons in the history of the world. There are seasons in the history of a civilization where times are darker than at other times. Doesn't the Bible acknowledge that? 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Wait a second, Paul. There have always been times of difficulty. What do you mean in the last days there will come times of difficulty? I mean, if the church read Paul the way we hear people read history, then Paul's words would have no meaning. But no, he says that in the last days there will come times that are especially difficult. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. You know what that means? It means you can't make anything right. You try to make things right and they're still wrong. You just can't appease them. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Has the world always been full of people who love themselves, who love money, who are proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and on it goes? Hasn't the world always included people like that? Yes, yes. But Paul says there will come times that are especially characterized by that. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Hasn't the world always included apostasy? Haven't there always been people who fall away from the faith? Yes, but the Spirit says that in later times it will especially be characterized by apostasy, especially characterized by a swerving from the truth. Not only does the Bible acknowledge those realities, variations in the seasons of human existence, the spiritual condition of a culture, our prayer life is informed by that knowledge. We're taught to pray with that reality in our minds. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're taught to pray for the salvation of leaders in the realm of government. An evangelistic prayer, this prayer is, listen to what Paul writes, 1 Timothy 2:1, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." We pray for all people, especially those in high office, he says, and one of the reasons we do this, listen to the purpose statement, "that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. I mean, there are times in civilizations that are better for the Lord's church than others. There are times when it will be more peaceful for the church than at other times. That will be left alone, as it were, to live lives that are peaceful and godly and dignified. So what I'm saying is, from the standpoint of temporal circumstances, from the standpoint of common grace order in society and its institutions, there are seasons of peace for people, relative peace, and there are seasons of chaos for people. And I believe that we're living in one of those dark seasons. Chaotic times. Confusing times. In fact, in some ways, I think we're living in one of the darker times in all of human history. If for no other reason than there has never been the kind of global connectivity that we know right now. I mean, something happens in some other part of the world, and it's as if it happened in your backyard. The way you hear about it, the way you're alerted to it, the way it's talked about. The whole world connected together in a technological omniscience almost. So that we know everything happening all over the world, almost in instant time, carrying a burden that God never meant for us to carry in many ways. But also having the power to influence in ways never before seen so that twisted, wicked ideologies spread like wildfire across the planet. The current darkness on display in our culture demonstrates the devastating effects of the suppression of truth. What's going on in our culture is the result of us as human beings suppressing truth in unrighteousness, rejecting God, abandoning our collective consciences to sin, choosing darkness instead of light, choosing wrong instead of right, and not just choosing it, but redefining it in such a way that what is darkness is called light, and what is light is called darkness. Moral sanity is marginalized. Moral insanity is normalized. What do I mean by insanity? I'm talking about twisted thinking. When you measure your thinking by Scripture, you have your opinions, you have your ideologies, you have your way of living life, the way you see life. Then you compare it to Scripture and you discover that the way you're seeing things is actually twisted, distorted, if the standard is God's Word. And it's about everything. That thinking is being distorted in our day. Sexuality, gender, marriage, raising children, personal responsibility, economics, stewardship of the environment, globalism versus nationalism, education, justice, ethnicity, what it means to really love somebody, the murder of babies in the womb. All of it twisted. What is right side up is upside down. What is left is right. What is sin is righteousness. What is righteousness is sin. Topic after topic, where the majority perspective is not just in conflict with Scripture, it's in conflict with natural revelation. It's in conflict with what human beings should know instinctively. Do you know there's such a thing as self-evident truth? Do you know what self-evident truth is? It's something that is so obvious, no one has to explain it. Do you know that we are made by God to operate in the realm of self-evident truth? We don't need extended explanations for certain things. We just know it to be true. Like men are men and women are women. That's a self-evident truth. Did you ever think you would see the day when a Supreme Court nominee would be publicly questioned and would say that she doesn't know what a woman is? She can't say because she's not a biologist. You know what that is? That's insanity. That's insanity. That's the suppression of truth. That is denying self-evident reality. To live your life in a mythology of your own making. Wherever that kind of insanity is normalized, the Bible prepares us, you are going to have an outbreak of chaos. You cannot suppress truth in that sort of way. You cannot deny reality in that sort of way. You cannot live with that kind of disorder internally and externally and there not be an outbreak of chaos. And that's exactly what we've seen in this nation, in our world, as moral sanity is marginalized, as moral insanity is normalized, we see disorder, violence, heartlessness, hatefulness. And as you have that outbreak of the chaos, you would think someone would say, you know what, maybe we've got it wrong. Maybe what we're seeing is as evidence all around us. I mean, just for one example, take the school shooting, the tragedy that happened in Uvalde. Take that and begin to trace how many mass shootings we've had in our schools over the last 50 years compared to all the time before it. Why this outbreak of violence? Maybe it's the result of we've gone off the rails in our thinking. Maybe we've lost our way as a society. Maybe we're wrong when it comes to the moral story that we've embraced as truth. But no, instead, what you have is a constant pressure to conform. As the chaos grows, the pressure to conform grows. You must embrace the cultural narrative. You must embrace the new morality. You must be careful not to be seen as a cultural bigot. Why is that? Because sin always wants to be justified. Sinful people do not want their standards just tolerated. They want their moral judgments to be celebrated. It's not enough that you say, okay, live and let live. You do what you think is right. We'll do what we think is right. No. It's not live and let live. It is you must embrace my view of things or you're a bigot. You must embrace my view. You must celebrate what we say is right or you're wrong. So much as we might want to retreat from all that, to avoid it all, as the people of God, this is sort of what's happening right now in the church of our time. We just go silent. We just go silent. We maybe hope that we won't have to deal with it. But I want to tell you, dear church, there's no avoiding it. Because if we are to celebrate what they want us to celebrate, if we're to embrace what they want us to embrace, it will mean disloyalty to our God and to His Word. The very issues, the topics being raised, the Bible's not silent about these things. The Bible is clear about these things. And so if I'm to stand where Scripture stands, then I'm right in the bullseye of the culture's desire to attack truth. We can't opt out of a conflict that's looking for us. You don't have to go looking for it. It's coming looking for you. Think about the seismic shift in culture that we've seen in our lifetimes. We have seen the redefinition of marriage. Something, to my knowledge, unprecedented in the history of the world. It's not that you didn't have weirdness in times past. Go back to ancient Rome. There was lots of strangeness. But to actually redefine marriage as including same-sex relationships, that's new. The normalization of homosexuality. So that homosexuality is not just presented as tolerable, but good. Pride parades. Pride months of promotion and celebration. On my way into, I can't remember if it was Newark or Philadelphia this week, you're walking down this corridor to enter, you know, to get onto to board the plane, and they have the airline has pictures along this corridor celebrating travel and vacations and all that sort of thing. And you're walking and looking at these pictures, and along the way, there are at least two examples just in this one quarter of same-sex relationships being displayed on the wall. Not just tolerated, promoted, celebrated. We've seen the normalization of gender dysphoria. Now society must change, you see. We must embrace the dysphoria down to the pronouns we use. Got to accommodate people who insist that their gender is something separate from their biological sexual reality. And in a culture that loves itself more than its children, demonstrated by the outcry over abortion, people demanding the right to murder their children in the womb. In a culture that doesn't love children in the womb, we should not be surprised when the culture doesn't love children outside the womb. So now there's a push to indoctrinate our children from the earliest ages in all of this godless, twisted ideology. So intentional is the indoctrination that the White House recently took an official position that transition drugs and surgeries need to be made available for children. What is all of this? It's madness. It is moral insanity. How do believers respond? Do you know how many believers are responding? Let me go find my 40 acres and buy a lot of food and just opt out of it. Let me get my RV, worked hard, it's time to retire, we'll just travel the country. In one way or another, we'll just opt out of it. We'll just opt out of it. Do you know that's not God's plan for us? That is not God's plan for us. To opt out of it. In fact, what has us right in the middle of it are the prayers of Jesus. Do you know that when He prayed for you, He didn't pray to take you out of it? He prayed that the Lord would keep us from evil in the midst of it. John 17, verse 15, I do not ask. This is your Savior praying for you. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So by the prayers of our Savior, we are where we are. What is the church in the midst of any time in history, but in the midst of this time in history? The church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the voice of God, giving voice to His words, so that sinners can be saved, saved sinners can be sanctified, and the world can be salted like salt that preserves meat. The world can be salted with truth. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth, the ESV says. A pillar and buttress. That is, the church exists to display the truth in the world, and the church exists to uphold the truth in the world. Is there a place on this planet, in the midst of the moral insanity, is there a place I can find the truth? The Lord's answer to that question is, my church. The church is where you find the truth. So that in the face of the chaos, in the face of the confusion, the church believes the truth. The church lives the truth. The church declares the truth. But all of that, that calling we have, all of that requires discernment, doesn't it? How do you stand for the truth if you don't know what the truth is? How do you display it? How do you uphold it? How do you voice it if you don't know what it is? What is truth? Pilate said. That's what the world's still asking. What is truth? Is there any such thing as truth? And of course, there is truth. Jesus prayed for us, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that the church exists to uphold, to display and uphold the word of God in the world, because that's the truth. This morning and tonight, we're going to spend our time in this chapter. This chapter is about discernment. The Legacy Standard Bible actually translates some of the words with the word discernment. But even if you have a version where the word discernment doesn't show, this chapter deals with the subject of discernment. This morning we're going to deal with 2 points. Tonight we'll come back and finish with the other 2 points. Let me give these 4 points to you up front. First of all, in the first 5 verses this morning, we're going to look at the desire for discernment and the requirements for it. The desire for discernment and the requirements for discernment. Tonight we're going to come back and talk about the source for discernment and the fruits of discernment. Where do you find discernment and how does it show up in a life? But this morning we're talking about the desire for it and some things that are required of us if we're going to have it. Let's read the first 5 verses again together. Actually, the first 6. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and discernment. In the first 5 verses, we find the expression of a desire and you find a promise associated with that desire. What do you desire? You desire wisdom. Wisdom applied has to do with discernment. Let's begin with a definition. What are we talking about if we talk about discernment? What does it mean to be a discerning believer? What does it mean to be a discerning church? What is discerning or discernment? It is the ability to judge well. Discernment is about judgment. In the word itself is the idea of judgment. It is the ability to place your judgment where God would have you place it. That is, you place your judgment that this is right where God would say it's right. You learn to place your judgment that this is to be rejected where God would have you to reject something. That's discernment. To be able to judge righteously. To know the true difference between right and wrong and to be able to put your judgments where God has placed His. That's discernment. It has to do with perception, then it has to do with decisions. You can't decide rightly if you don't see rightly. So discernment has to do with what you see. In fact, we define it this way. It is looking at all of life through a biblical lens. I look at all of life. I mean, down to what happens in your home. You and your wife, you and your husband, you have a disagreement. How are we going to work this out? You need to look at that through the lens of Scripture. Your children going through some challenge. How do we raise them through this? What do we teach them? You look at that through the lens of Scripture. I have a decision to make regarding my business. What do I do? You look at that through the lens of Scripture. This is discernment. It is looking at all of life, perceptions and judgments through the lens of God's holy word so that you're placing your judgments where God places His. That's discernment. You have to be able to recognize the difference to make the right choices. It's the fruit of wisdom. It's the fruit of knowledge. It's the fruit of understanding. It is discretion. It is wisdom in practice. Wisdom in practice. And if you have discernment, it affects all of your life. All of your life. Your attitudes. Do you pay much attention to your attitudes? Do you look at your attitude and ask, is this right according to the Scriptures? Not what the common man or woman would feel or how they would respond. We're not lost human beings. The Lord has saved us. As a believer, is my attitude right? Measured by the lens of Scripture. Your attitudes, how you see things. Your words, what you say. Your choices. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That is a fabulous verse if you want to understand discernment. Discernment has to do with maturity. This is when people are maturing spiritually. They become more and more mature. As a result, more and more discerning the solid things of the Word of God. Now they can ingest, digest, and live it out. And what characterizes such people is they have their powers of discernment exercised, trained by constant habit, practice, so that they distinguish good from evil. The word practice, Greek word hexis, habit, senses, having to do with the organ of perception, trained, we get our word gymnasium from a common word, to exercise, to train, discern, theocrisis, the act of judgment, to pass judgment. So here I am now able to pass right judgments because I have made it my practice to take the Word of God into my mind, into my life, and I am actually making decisions. I am exercising myself at every point of decision, looking at life through and choosing life through the lens of Scripture. And as I do that again and again and again and again, my discernment grows. My judgments develop. Which means that discernment is not just an intellectual exercise, it is a moral exercise. It's as we live the Word of God. It's as we practice the Word of God that our discernment grows. You can have a head full of biblical information, but if you don't put it to work, you're not going to grow in discernment. In fact, you're going to grow in a lack of discernment. Because there's no one more deceived than someone who has a head full of information, judging themselves obedient because they know it, but they're not doing it. Anybody you know like that? Well, I know I love the Lord. Why? Because I can give you all this information. But wait a second. What are you doing with it? Are you practicing it? And the standard for discernment throughout is the Word of God. The teaching of God's wisdom. I want you to notice something. Verse 1, my son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. This is a father speaking to a son. This is a teacher speaking to a beloved student. But when you get down to verse 6, it says, for Yahweh gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and discernment. He's the teacher. In one sense, he's saying, these are my words. But he's very clear. He's not the source of wisdom. The father isn't. He's not the standard of wisdom. The standard is the wisdom of God Himself. His job is to simply communicate to His Son what God has said. That's the standard. And so if you want to be a discerning person, you're going to have to know the Word of God. The desire for discernment. First point I want to make about that desire is that this is a concern for everybody who loves another person. You see it in verse 1, my son, if you'll receive my words. This is the language of love. This is the language of, as I said, a father to a son or a teacher to a beloved student. Sometimes in the Word of God, you'll see a student referred to as my child or my son or my daughter. Whether this is the father teaching in a home or a teacher teaching a student in a discipleship relationship, the point is in verse 1, this one who's teaching has a strong desire to protect through truth the person being instructed. Read the entire chapter and it's about protection. It's about rescue. It's about safety. I want you to treasure up these things I'm teaching you so that you might live a life that's blessed and full and rich and safe and good, pleasing to God. And it is impossible for us to really love another person if we don't care about that. Parents, what do you care about most in the raising of your children? That they reflect well on you? That they turn out to be good citizens? Or that they love God and have a mind and heart saturated with truth to live discerning lives, to be able to put their judgments where God has put His, to be able to know the difference, the true difference between what God is pleased with and what displeases God, and to make their choices in accordance with what is righteousness? Is that what you want? If you really love your children, that's what you want. That's what you want. You care that your children have an accurate view of the world and an accurate view of its issues. You care that your children or your students walk with God. You care that they walk in the safety that God's truth provides. There is no safer ground in this world than the ground of God's truth. You care that their life would represent a force. They'd become a powerful force for good, for justice, for righteousness, for equity, for every good pathway. You see that in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good track, every good pathway, every good road. That's what I want you to know and walk on. You care that you're, by the grace of God, with God's Word, you're giving the people you love the necessary equipment so that they will have discernment when you're gone. When you're not there, either you're not in the situation they're in or you're literally gone from this planet on into eternity. Now what will your children or your students have? This means that we pray for them to that end. Oh Lord, would you grant them discernment? But this also means that we speak to them to that end. I'm amazed when people claim they love another person, they see something wrong in their life, but will say nothing about it. Because they value more the person they say they love liking them than to help them. This is also a concern. We think about this desire. It's a desire on the part of the teacher. It should also be a desire on the part of the student. This is a concern. Discernment is a concern for everybody who heeds that love. When you teach in the language of a father or the language of a beloved teacher and student relationship, what you're really saying is, not only do I have a great desire and passion regarding your spiritual well-being, but I want you to care about that. I want you to care about what I care about. I care about you, and I want you to care that I care about you. These truths are vital for you to know, and I want you to care that I'm trying to give them to you. Does it matter to you that someone loves you enough to give you the truth? Are you grateful for that? Do you desire that? Does your desire match theirs? They're ready to be used by God, just an instrument. They know they're not the source of wisdom, but God uses means. And what they want to do is pass on not their own wisdom, but God's wisdom to you. They're ahead of you in the Lord. They're older than you in the Lord. They have more experience than you in the Lord. They're in a more mature place than you are. And here they are wanting to give you truth. Do you desire what they desire to give you? Do you want it? Wise people always hold wise teachers in high regard. If someone asks you, who's your teacher, and you don't have anybody you can answer, you're in a bad place. Because that must mean that you already know it all. And so if you're a wise person, you value wisdom. And if you value wisdom, you value wise teachers. They love you and you love them. You listen to them. You listen to the words of God through them. This is an underestimated point, I think, in our time. One of the reasons why we're living in the mess that we are is because the culture has, through suppression of truth, God giving us over, it's a judgment, God giving us over to the darkness we've preferred, we have reached a place where the culture is characterized by such a self-willed attitude that no one learns anything. Not really. No one is a student. Everybody's a teacher. Undiscerning because we're self-willed. A very unwise, harmful kind of independence. A pride that wants to imagine the world just started. All of our forefathers were idiots. We know what's better. Let's tear it all down. Let's burn it all to the ground. Institutions, what is an emblem of our past, statues, it all comes down because the world just started and we're the gift to the world. We know it all. And sadly, what is true of the world of unbelieving humanity oftentimes finds an expression in the Lord's church also. You've heard me talk about it before. High self-confidence, low competence. Your confidence outstrips your competence. You feel like you know things you don't really know. And that's dangerous. The only thing more dangerous than low competence is when it's married to high self-confidence. So now you're ready to try things that you're going to destroy as you touch them. So here's the question. Do you have the humility to learn discernment? There's the desire of the Father. I want to teach you, my son. But does the Son's desire match the Father's? Do you have the humility to say, I need to be taught. I want to be taught. There are people more mature than me who know more than me, who are ahead of me. I need to humble myself and be a learner in this situation. Do you know that's how discernment is developed? It's not a lone ranger approach to Scripture that you just go to the Word of God all by yourself outside the context of the church, outside the context of teachers, and you are going to learn discernment all by yourself, isolated on your self-exalted island. That's not how discernment's developed. So you're willing to be a learner. This is especially true where the Bible makes clear that there are God-given assignments. I mean, not only should I want to be a learner in general, but how about this? How about when God says, and by the way, I've given this relationship to you so that you can be a learner. Right? I've called elders to shepherd the church. So will you hear them? I've called parents to shepherd their children. So will you hear your mom and dad? Obviously, our chief ultimate submission is always to God. You never violate Scripture in the name of submitting to human authority, ever. But where we're not being asked to violate Scripture, do I have a heart that recognizes the structure that God has built into human life so that those structures matter to me? The church matters to me. The family matters to me. Authority at work matters to me. Because God has designed these relationships for me to learn. Desire. The desire to teach. The desire to be taught. This is where discernment will come to be. Second thing we see, second and last point this morning. Along with the desire, there are then requirements that are noted in these first five verses. You'll notice a series of if statements. My son, if you'll receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment, for if you call out for the understanding, give your voice for discernment, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. If, then. If you will pay attention to the ifs and make sure they're true in your life, the then statement will apply to you. The promise will belong to you. So if you take those if statements, you see requirements. Requirements for discernment. If I want to be a discerning person, these are things that have to be true. These are the if statements. This has to be true in my life. So let me give you four requirements. We'll finish with this morning. Four requirements. One, I've got to desire it. I've got to desire wisdom. I want to be wise. I want to be discerning. Now, I say I want it. But do I really want it? Am I willing to meet the requirements? And there are four. First of all, if you want discernment, you have to have a receptive heart. You have to have a receptive heart. You notice the words being used in the first two verses? They're not just listening words. They're response words. And if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom. Incline your heart to discernment. All these words make clear, you're not just listening. You're receiving. You're not listening in just a permission sort of way. Okay, I'll give you 5 minutes, tell me what you have to say. And you're not really listening, you're already checked out. Or you're listening passively. I'll sit and listen to the entire lesson and then walk right out the door and forget everything I heard. I'm not active in what I'm hearing. I'm not engaging what I'm hearing. I'm not making decisions based on what I'm hearing. I'm just giving you the floor and listening to what you have to say. That is not how you develop discernment. Now, you have to be submissive to the teaching. You're actually receiving it into your heart, taking it into your life. Willing, key word, willing to believe it and act on it. Again, what is he giving? He's giving the words of Yahweh. He's giving the words of Scripture. He's giving the words of truth. I must be a person who then is submissive to those words. The word incline, verse 2, presents a visual to us. You sort of lean out under it. You yield to it. You're submitting yourself to it. And you're submitting yourself at the level of the heart. It's more than just brain activity. It's moral decision making. I will yield myself to what the Bible says. I will do what it says. If you think about the book of James, this shouldn't surprise you because we're told that those who just hear the Word of God are self-deceived, but those who do the Word of God are blessed in their doing. A receptive heart. Listening for the purpose of learning and obeying. That's required. And can I tell you, this even gets into how you hear sermons. When you come on Sundays, are you coming just to hear or are you coming to obey what you hear? I will take it into my heart and do what it says by the grace of God. Not just a receptive heart, second requirement, a perceptive heart. You want to be discerning, you have to have a perceptive heart. Because notice verse 1, he says we're to treasure them. Treasure my commandments within you. The idea being to store up, hold in store. You only hold on to things that you think have value. Now your values can be terrible. There are probably some hoarders in the room. That your spouse is saying, oh my goodness, if I could just tell you what all he holds on to. And it's worthless. It has no value. But isn't that the point? What are you holding on to? What do you actually spend time taking hold of in a way you won't let go of it? And are you holding on to what isn't valuable and letting go of what is? Or is your perception trustworthy? Do you recognize that the words of God, the teaching of this Father, are worth holding on to? That when you meet with the words of God, you're meeting with the greatest treasure you could ever meet with. And it's something that you've got to take hold of and not let go. Hold on to what you're given if you have a perception of the value of God's Word. Put it away for safekeeping. We can say it that way. You want to protect it. You want to guard it. You want to cherish it because you, not only do you recognize its value, but you recognize you don't know when you're going to need it. What you're being taught is not just for the moment. It's for what hasn't yet arrived. And if you take hold of the Word of God and keep it, when the day arrives that you need it, you have it. You know what to do. You know how to respond. You know what to say. You know how to live. Perception holds on to what we're given. It yields to what we're given. I'm not going to spend much time there, but I've already noted, you incline your heart to it. This means you recognize the Bible's authority. You recognize its source. It has come from God. That's the nature of Scripture. These are His words. Therefore, you recognize its truthfulness. What it says, you can trust. Which means you recognize its sufficiency. In all the world, is there something I can trust? The answer is the Bible can be trusted. Which means you hear it in a singular way. The world is full of voices. The world is full of opinions. The world is full of ideologies. But there's one voice that you hold in your hand that is absolutely perfect. And that's the voice of Scripture. That's the voice of God. So that when you hear it, you yield to it. It's the truth. Do you perceive that? Do you see that? The value of it, the authority of it. Do you perceive your need for it? Your need for it. Verse 3, for if you call out for understanding, if you give your voice for discernment. Very interesting. Look back at chapter 1 real quick. Look at verse 20. What is wisdom doing? God has made wisdom available to humanity. What is wisdom doing? She's shouting in the street. She gives forth her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she calls out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. Wisdom is constantly the wisdom of God. I'm here. I'm available. Do you want me? And the discerning person answers that cry with his or her own cry. I do want you. I do need you. I will seek for you. I need the truth of God. I need the Word of God. I need to know what's right. In fact, not only do you seek for her by raising your voice, what do you think of that in terms of prayer? Right? Are you asking God for wisdom? Are you asking Him for discernment? But notice verse 4 describes a kind of seeking that recognizes, again, perception, recognizes the value of it if you seek her as silver. Search for hers for hidden treasures. If I told you today, I just found out there's $1 million buried in one of the walls of your house. I don't know where it's at, but it's there. Guaranteed. So you get up and walk out right now. You would leave right this moment. Maybe you don't want to tear your walls up. You buy some sort of x-ray equipment. I don't know what you would do, but I know this. You'd put forth great effort to find silver or gold in the wall of your house. Resting in your hands right now or on your phone, if you're using that method, is something more valuable than silver and gold. It's the word of your Creator. This time you're living in is just going to last for a moment. It's going to be like a breath. It's going to be gone. And before you is going to be eternity. Where will you stand in eternity? These words lead you to salvation. These words lead to everlasting life. These words lead to a safe life right now. How we should be searching for, seeking after the words of God. Where has your Bible been this week? Knowing what it is, where's it been? In your hands or on a shelf? Are you seeking? Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. That's wisdom talking. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Proverbs 8:10 says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The voice lifted for it, effort made to acquire it. There's an exertion of energy to take hold of it. So what's required of me? A receptive heart, a perceptive heart. I want to be taught, and I recognize the value of what I'm being taught. Third, a humble heart. Then you will understand the fear of Yahweh. Where is wisdom found? In the fear of the Lord. In the reverence of God. If your relationship to the Word of God only pertains to what people see in you, you have totally missed the boat. What does God see in you? Do you even spend much time contemplating that? The fear of the Lord. What does that have to do with? God is present. God knows. God is the judge. This is where wisdom is found, when that matters to you. In fact, the Scriptures exist to teach us that kind of reverence. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord, this is synonymous with Scripture. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. When the psalmist goes through giving a list of descriptions of the Bible, one of the descriptions he gives is, it's the fear of the Lord. How do I learn to reverence God? Answer, the Bible. The Bible. So this is the heart that seeks for God, the humble heart. It listens, it submits, it doesn't think it already has what it needs. It's not unable to be taught. And it examines what it's meeting with at every point in light of God's presence and in light of God's knowledge. And it desires to honor Him, both internally and externally, in how it responds to Scripture. Last point, verse 5. Thinking about now, desire and requirements. Here's the fourth requirement. A receptive heart, a perceptive heart, a humble heart. Fourth, a believing heart. A believing heart. And I take this from that fifth verse where it says, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. If you seek in this way, if you seek the right source, if you seek in the right place, this will be the outcome. Do you know why? Verse 6, because Yahweh gives wisdom. He's the one. It's His voice crying out at every point in the world, here I am. So if you respond to Him the way He's offered Himself, you will receive what He promises. Alan Ross said this. He said, the point of this first consequence is direct. When you seek wisdom, you find God. The search will enable one to understand the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, chapter 1, verse 7, it's also the goal of wisdom. The wise will gain deeper insight into it. That is, into the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And at every point, notice, wisdom is found in revelation. I mean, what God has revealed in Scripture. This is where wisdom is found. Wisdom is not found in your emotions. It's not found in how you feel. How many times have you heard it? I know that's what the Bible says, but here's my situation. Here's what I'm going through. You don't know how hard it is. So there's truth and there's feelings. Which one represents wisdom? And wisdom is not found in your experiences. This has gained traction in our culture. The idea that you can't really know something unless you feel it or unless you've experienced it. So, if you're a person with light-colored skin, you have nothing to say about any issue that intersects with people, their experiences, who have dark-colored skin. Just shut up. Because unless you have a dark-colored appearance, you can't understand it. What are they saying? They're saying that experience is the teacher. And the fact of the matter is, experience may teach us certain things, but only if it's met together with God's wisdom. How many people do you know that are the worst example of what they think they know because they went through some experience? Let me tell you how to do marriage. I've been divorced 14 times. So all your failures now have prepared you to teach me how to do it right? Experience only helps if it is submitted to God's holy truth. And I'll tell you something, if you submit your experiences to God's holy truth, it will change your view of your experiences. You will reinterpret your experiences in a way that honors God and pleases Him. In fact, let me let you in on a little secret. If you look at humanity through the lens of Scripture, you're going to stop putting people into categories based upon their skin color anyway. There's one race of human being descended from Adam. We all had one father, one mother, Adam and Eve. We all came from the same place. And when the Bible talks about ethnicity, it's not talking about melanin. It's talking about nations and languages and cultures. So if we look at life through the lens of Scripture, it's going to explode the cultural narrative. And we're going to stand in a place all by ourselves, which will subject us to trouble. But the question is, do we believe God? Do we believe wisdom is found in revelation? Or is it found in our emotions? Is it found in our experiences? So here's where I finished this morning. Tonight we're going to come back and finish this chapter, continue looking at it. But let me ask you as we go home for the afternoon. But here's my question for you. Do you know the desires that belong to discernment? Those who are in responsibilities, husbands, wives, parents, are you striving to teach your children the wisdom of God? Are you living it before them? Those of us to be taught, are we desiring to be taught? Do we desire to learn? And then, are we meeting the requirements? Do I have a receptive heart, a perceptive heart? This is valuable. Do I have a humble heart? And do I believe God? that if I will seek Him this way, He will give me what I desire. He will grant me discernment so that I can put my judgments where He puts His. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the truth in a world of lies, in a world increasingly characterized by the chaos and the confusion of suppressed truth, of the rejection of God. I thank You that Your church is still the pillar and buttress of the truth in this world. If there's a place in all the world where we can find the truth, God's truth, holy, perfect revelation, it is Your church. So Lord, strengthen Your churches to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of Your word, but to preach it and teach it without flinching, knowing that what we have is the truth. Strengthen us to be a people who love that and desire that and embrace that and live that. Grant us the humility to recognize where we don't and to confess it as sin and to turn from it. Grant us the courage to deal with our own sins. Grant us the humility to confess our own sins so that our feet may abide on the safest pathway in all the world, the pathway of truth. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.